Well, good morning, everyone. I want a little participation here as we jump into the message, and we're going to play a little game called Which is Better, Which is Greater. And so I'm going to be showing two images on the screen, and you can vote with your voice which you prefer. And so here's the first one. We have fall and we have winter. And so who likes the 2 weeks of fall in Wisconsin? And who likes the 5 months of winter? Where are my people? Okay. So we've got Thanksgiving coming up. Which do you prefer? Are you a traditionalist with the turkey? Where are my turkey people? Okay, who are the rebels? The ham. How about the next one? Stuffing versus mashed potatoes. Who's stuffing? Okay. Mashed potatoes. We are a house divided. Okay, next. It comes to pie. Pumpkin pie or apple? Who's pumpkin? Who's apple? And who's other? See, my wife has been making this Butterfinger pie. It's incredible. I'll have to bring some. How about after the meal, would you rather watch the Packers or take a nap? Specifically this year, how many watch the Packers? Take a nap. We will send your vote up to Lambeau. Here's the last one, and this pertains to our topic, sin or grace. And I would ask it like this, which seems to be more prevalent, more growing, sin or grace? How many would say sin? How many would say grace? That's the safe answer, right? We're in church. The definition of grace is the favor, the kindness, the goodness of God. It's the generous compassion of God towards us that we've not earned. And then the definition of sin, there's kind of three big Hebrew words where we get our English word for sin. The first one, the most prevalent, is to miss the target, to fall short of the goal. And I personally like this one because, you know, I don't like referring to myself as a sinner, even though I am. I like to refer to myself as a target misser. The next one means wickedness, perversion, or guilt. And then the third, trespass, means a revolt. And so as you and I, we consider what's happening in our own lives, as we think about what has transpired in our families, what's going on in the community, our nation, and the world, we could think that there's a lot more missing of the mark and evil going on than grace. You know, sin is a global problem, and there is no nation, there's no people group immune from its deadly influence. Sin is in no short supply, and the boundaries and definitions of what is right and wrong have shifted. And so is sin and darkness going to win the day, or will there be grace? Scripture has something very important to tell us on this matter. The Apostle Paul, he viewed increasing amounts of sin as an opportunity for grace to be revealed, the grace of God. Someone once said, to be successful in business, all you have to do is to find a need and then meet it. You know, the innovative entrepreneur sees problems as great opportunities. You know, think of the inventions that have come along, like eyeglasses and contacts and hearing aids and artificial joints, electric lights, shoes, paint remover, a paper clip, a wheel. All of these came to be because there was a problem someone saw as an opportunity. And with that in mind, let's jump into our text, which is Romans 5, verse 20. The Apostle Paul writes this, "The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase." That word trespass is the word rebellion, revolt. "But where sin increased, grace increased all the more." And I want you to really let those words, "all the more," sink into your heart. "So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord." And let's focus in on that last part of verse 20, where sin increased, grace increased all the more. The New Living Translation says, "But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant." The Message says, "All that passing laws against sin did was produce more lawbreakers. But sin didn't and doesn't have a chance in competition with the aggressive forgiveness we call grace. When it's sin versus grace, grace wins hands down." Grace is amazing. And the Apostle Paul here, he kind of talks about three key things to help us understand the power, the beauty of grace. And so we're going to talk about sin, law, and grace. And who wants to hear the bad news first? Good news first? I'm going to share the bad news first because that's how it's in my notes. The law, sin, and grace. But first, the law. And if you don't understand the law and how it functions, you'll never understand grace and how it functions. And when people don't understand the law, they misapply the law and they underestimate grace. Paul says in the first part of verse 20, the law was brought in. What is the law? Well, it refers to the Ten Commandments that God gave Moses on Mount Sinai. And not just those 10 laws, but also in the books of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, hundreds of additional laws. The law is God's moral code for the nation of Israel, but it also includes what Paul references in Romans 2, that there's a moral law written on all of our hearts. We all have this inane sense of what is right and wrong. And sure, some of it is based on our upbringing and culture, but we all have this sense that this is in bounds, this is out of bounds. And so there's a moral law that's written on our heart. And so what is the purpose of the law? And why does God give us the law? This is important for us to understand because if we don't, we'll not understand the New Testament and we'll not understand grace. And we'll equate as followers of Christ our ability to keep the rules with righteousness. There are some things that the law was never designed to do. The law cannot condemn. We all sin because we trace our roots back to Adam and Eve, and that's the basis of our sinfulness. People are not condemned to hell because they broke a specific law, but because they are born sinners. It's the theology of original sin. We all trace back to Adam as the head of the human race. So the law cannot condemn. That's not what it was given to do. The law also cannot save. It cannot forgive you. The law cannot wash away your sins. The law cannot give you right standing with God. Romans 3:20 says, "Therefore no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law." Through the law, we become conscious of sin. And so Paul makes it very clear that you cannot be made right in God's sight by doing what he commands. There's a lot of people that live their lives with the idea that if I do just enough good things, enough commands, one day I will be let into heaven. I was a good person. I was kind. I was giving. But listen, nothing you and I can ever do can make us right with God. Again, Romans 3:20, "Therefore no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin." And so the purpose of the law is simply to show us how sinful we are. And that tells us something about the law, that the law defines sin because, honestly, we come and we're ignorant of sin. That means we don't know, and we don't know what we don't know. In other words, there are times we sin, we're not even aware that what we were doing was breaking a law. In every grocery store, there's these 25-cent candy dispensers. And so if you have kids, you know they go immediately test all of them. Is there a quarter in there? And so due to my kids' diligence and industriousness, they have found a location where the middle dispenser just turns and hands out candy fish. And so I'm walking into this store, and then I hear all these turn, all this candy pouring out. I'm like, that is stealing. And they're like, no, it's not. It's free. They want to give it to us. You know, sin is some of those things that we're just not aware of. And so we have to be educated. We have to grow in our understanding of it. That's the purpose of the law. And so the law defines sin, but it also demonstrates that there's a control of sin over our lives. And we become aware there's a lot more sin in our lives than we were aware of. And why would God want us to be aware of the sin in our lives? So that we would understand we need a Savior. That we would realize we've racked up quite the debt that we could never pay off. Romans 7:7, what shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. Nevertheless, I would have not known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would have not known what coveting really was if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting. What's your reaction when you see a sign that says, wet paint, do not touch? You know, just a few weeks ago, the weather was warm enough to have ice cream outside, so we got some ice cream cones and then went out. The only seats that were open had signs that said, wet paint. And immediately I thought, you know, I bet that's not wet. And even if it is, that color won't look that bad on my pants. How many of you, when you're leaving the airport, there's a little curve to go on I-94, and if you go just fast enough, you can light up the sign that says, too fast for curve. How many of you, you just love to make that sign light up? I mean, that's a very important part of the local culture here. Sometimes laws are given to us and we never even thought about it, and like, you know, that actually sounds kind of fun. I remember orientation freshman year of college. Don't go on the roof of the dorm. You know, I bet there's a great view of downtown up there. Don't throw furniture out the windows. If I could, I would. Huh? It is evidence of the control of sin in our lives. Going back to Romans 5:20, the New Living Translation says, God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. But people sinned more and more. And so the law doesn't cause us to sin, but sin increases because the more we know what sin is, the more I'm aware of my own sin, the more that I grow in Christ, the more sensitive I become to sin. And it's a part of maturing. The more sensitive to the Lord you are, the more that you learn His word, you become aware of the presence of sin in your life. And so what is the role of the law? It defines sin. It demonstrates a control of sin in our lives. And it shows us that we need a Savior. Where we as believers can get into trouble is when we try to apply something to the law that it was never intended to do. That the law was never intended to save us. And many of us would say, I know that, that's obvious, I can't be saved by the law. But many of us do believe we could have a right standing or a better standing with God if we did keep the rules. And so if I do this, 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 then me and God are good. But if I have failed to do this or that, or I did that other thing, it affects my standing with God. But the law does not give you right standing with God, and the law does not save us. Keeping the law cannot wash away our sins. The law can't lessen our sins. The law can't cover over sins. Keeping the law cannot give you right standing with God. And because the law can't give you right standing with God, it also can't take away our right standing with God. And so that's a good thing. Your standing with God is not based on some keeping of a law, either His law or your own. And that's essential for us to walk in grace. It's essential for us to remember, as we approach the throne of grace, it is not based on our ability to keep the law. Because if it is, we will cower in his presence. Many times we won't even bother to come into God's presence, and we'll certainly not come with a bold faith that would receive from him love and joy, feel the warmth of his embrace, or 1,000 other things God wants to give to you walking in a grace-filled life. And so that's the role of the law. Let's just talk about sin for a moment. Romans 5:21 says, "So that just as sin reigned in death." The New Living says, "So just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death." And I want you to notice the verbs that sin rules. It's an active force. It's not just something you did, but it's something that sin does. Sin rules, it permeates, it controls, it corrupts, it corrodes, it diminishes, it ruins. Sin spreads, sin grows. Sin is working in you whether you act something out or not, whether you think something or not. Paul pictures sin like an evil dictator who's always governing and controlling. And so it's not just when you think something or do something. There's a sin that permeates and ruins life when sin rules over them. And so we see this play out in a couple of ways. Every time that someone dies physically, it is an evidence that sin rules. Now, if they're a believer, sin rules past tense because death has now turned to victory. But if someone dies as an unbeliever and they die in their sin, then sin rules present tense for all of eternity. Romans 5:12 says, "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned." So sin brings with it, among other things, this diminished life. It steals joy. It diminishes people's experience of what God created life to be. So death spread to all men. Sin rules. Sin takes away. Sin creates a new normal that was never meant to be normal. People were never intended to die. Death is abnormal. Death is a curse. There is no positive way to spin it. Death came through sin, and people were never intended to die. And so every time you go to a funeral, it's not normal. It was not intended to be this way. And so because of sin, people die physically. But secondly, because of sin, people also die spiritually. And in other words, as sin comes into a life, people are dead in their spirit. They cannot respond to God. They can't respond to his love, to his conviction, his power. They are oblivious to it. It is like a corpse laying in a casket, and people are filing by to pay their respects, pay their love, and that person is totally unable to receive it as if they were alive. Colossians 2:13 says, "When you were dead in your sins." And so when sin is operating in your life, you are spiritually dead. And so if you're not a follower of Christ, today is the day of salvation. You'll have a moment, just a few minutes, to come to this altar, accept Christ into your life. If you've not yet made that decision, then you are spiritually dead, and Christ wants to make you alive. Up until that point, we are dead in our sins. God wants to make you alive in Christ. In sin, you might have known about Jesus. You might have had some consent that God was real, but you can't know him in a personal and powerful way that transforms your life. God wants to do that for you this morning. You know, we see sin rule in people's lives because they are controlled by Satan, and that sounds shocking, but it is absolutely true. People often think that they're in control of their own lives, but there's two categories of people who are under the control of the Holy Spirit, and those who are under control of the devil. There are those that are under control of darkness and those who walk in light. Two categories of people. And if you've not yet made the decision to follow Christ, this is the shocking truth. Satan controls. Satan has you exactly where he wants you to be. All Satan wants to do is keep you from heaven. All he wants to do is just keep you 5 degrees off track on a path he knows goes further and further away from God. Ephesians 2:1, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. He is the spirit working in the hearts of those who refuse to believe. And when you hear the gospel, God commends all people everywhere to repent and to receive the gospel. If you say, I don't need to, I don't want to, that is proof. You're under the control of Satan. If you say, you know what, I'll do it when I want to, or I will do what I want to do, you are under the control of the prince of the air, the devil. He has blinded you to the greater realities, which are the spiritual realities. 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And so if you've sat here, somewhere else, you've heard the gospel and said, no big deal. Satan has done a blinding work in your life. God can take off those blinders today. You're obeying the devil. It's shocking, but sin is ruling in life. And people need to understand that. And if you understand sin as it is defined by the law, and unless we understand the rule of sin, then we will never understand how good of news the gospel and grace is. Why do I need a savior? Why do I need the gospel? Because without it, we are dead. And we are under the control of the devil. You know, we see sin working in our lives because there's just some things we just can't stop doing. You say, well, I'm not bound to keep God's law. Well, then just simply keep your own law. And you can't. You break that as well. And it's because sin is controlling our lives. After the flood in Noah's ark, God says in Genesis 8:21, never again will I curse the ground because of humans, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood. God says, even from childhood, when we're so cute, adorable, there's a sin, there's an evil that is at work, controlling, steering. And outside of Christ, sin rules. Now the good news at last, grace. Romans 5:20. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more. When sin increased, because we knew God's will, we knew God's heart, but we knew better. When sin seemed so big, grace grew exponentially greater. Grace is way, way bigger. Yes, sin increases, but grace is huge, which tells us something about the power of grace. Grace does not just counteract sin. Grace does far more. If we were perfect and we were at level, and then we sinned and we dug ourselves in our hole, grace doesn't just bring us back out to the surface. It takes us a million miles beyond. We need to understand the all the more principle of grace. That just as sin would dominate, just as sin would control, just as sin corrodes as it permeated, just as sin is like a cancer destroying, eating away, grace comes in much more, floods us, engulfs us, overwhelms us. And I'm here to tell you that sin and grace are not equals. If sin is Lake Michigan, then grace is the Pacific Ocean. If sin is the rock in Franklin, then grace is Mount Everest. Grace is so much more. In the midst of our damnation that God was planning for our salvation, that's grace. We were dead in our sins, but now we've been made alive in God, the power of grace. We were once enemies of God, but God didn't just make peace. He called us friends. Grace. God not only loves us, but he goes beyond that and says, I will adopt you into my family. You will be my sons and daughters. It's grace. We're no longer slaves that are dominated by sin. We have been set free. Grace. We're no longer outside of God's presence, but now we are invited to boldly come to the throne of grace. Hebrews 4:16, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we would receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. God has an ocean of kindness and goodness that he's just waiting to pour out on you in your moment of need. Grace, when I'm weak, I'm actually strong. Grace, when I think I'm not doing very well as a husband, as a dad, as a wife, as a mother, that God is faithful to complete the work he began in me. When you feel like you're down and out and you failed over and over, grace, God is at work. He has called you. He saved you. He's sanctifying you. He will glorify you. He has a place for you in heaven, a mansion, grace. I'm no longer ruled by sin, but he has declared, I will rule and reign with him. That's unbelievable. That's grace. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you have the favor of God flowing through your life as sure as blood is in your veins. Paul says, if God is for us, then who can be against us? He says, I am more than a conqueror through him who loved me, grace. So how could you ever come into God's presence? How could you ever walk into a church service? How could you ever crack open your Bible? How could you ever kneel beside your bed and wonder, how does God feel towards me? Ever since the cross, that matter has been settled. From that moment on, it's amazing grace. There's someone here today, and you've messed up. You've been a target misser this week. You've sinned. And you need to spend more time looking at the cross and at Jesus and less time looking at yourself. We are called to repent. We're called to do the 180 from our sins. But you cannot get so caught up on what you have done and you haven't done that you lose the focus on the one who has done everything for you, grace. Where sin increased, grace increased all the more. God is calling you and I to be people who are conduits of grace, that we're at our best when we receive grace, when we're walking in grace, when we're giving grace. This church is at its most effective when we are receiving grace, we're walking in grace, we're giving grace. Billy Graham tells the story that one day he was driving through a small southern town. He was stopped by a policeman and charged with speeding. Graham, he admitted his guilt, but the officer said, you will still need to show up in court. And so in the court, the judge asked, guilty or not guilty? Billy Graham replied, guilty. That will be $10. A dollar for every mile you went over the speed limit. apparently this story is from a while ago and there's been inflation. Suddenly the judge said to the famous minister, "You have violated the law and the fine must be paid, but I'm going to pay it for you." And he took a $10 bill out of his wallet, attached it to the ticket, and then took Billy Graham out for a steak dinner. As he reflected back on that, Billy Graham said, "That is how God treats sinners who repent. Grace." Would you please stand with me this morning? God's grace is here. And so for some of you, this is going to be the day, maybe for the very first time, where you say, "You know what? I am going to come to the throne of grace, and I'm ready to give my life to Jesus Christ." Our prayer team, our pastors will be up here, and we would love to pray with you. Today can be the day you go from death to life, from dark to light. You're no longer controlled by sin, but you will be controlled by the Holy Spirit and freedom. There's another group of people where maybe you just say, "You know what? There has been strongholds in my life. I can see the effects of sin. I can see it destroying relationships. I can see it eating away at me. And I need to come to the throne of grace, that I would be forgiven, that I would be washed clean, that I would be empowered to be different and made new." And so if you want to come to the throne of grace for either of those reasons, please now meet us at this altar as we begin to sing.